everywhere in the world you find Christianity, you find this symbol of the cross. Find it on books, find it on buildings, maybe you have a necklace. Now that's a bit strange. A cross was a shameful and painful way of killing the worst of criminals. Imagine if we brought with us the rope of a hangman, or if we put that on our books, put it on the wall, we hung a hangman's rope. Well, you know they can put people to death these days with a lethal injection. So maybe we have the syringe with us and we carry it around with us, or we put a syringe round our necks. And that would seem very strange. But the achievement of Jesus was so great. What he accomplished, what he did on the cross was so great. And it's the heart of our faith. And it's the only way to God. And so the cross is the symbol of Christianity because of him dying for sins, defeating death and Satan and hell. And also it reminds us that this is the only way to walk in the Christian life. That the Christian life is to be a carrying of the cross. That each day we take up the cross to die to ourselves and to follow Jesus. So now we're continuing our study of what Jesus did on the cross. And in this passage, there's five positions that we view it from, or five people whose position we view it from. And the first is to think of God the Father. First of all in verse 33, but then in verse 38 also. In verse 33 there was darkness. It was at the middle of the day. Like the Swahili, they counted their time from what we are English, if you count in the English way, from 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour, verse 33, is midday. And there was darkness. And it was there for 3 hours, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. God withdrew the light. God gave the light to us to order the day, so we know day and night. And also we know months, and we know seasons, and we know the year. The sun and the moon and the stars are ordering these things. They're giving an order to creation. They're a sign of God's favor to us. He gives us the light by which we can work and live. But now at this time, he hid the light. And it was a time of darkness and chaos. Children are scared of the dark, aren't they? Even adults. Especially if we go to bad parts of the town. We'll be scared in the dark when we're not scared in the light. It's a sign of God bringing judgment upon creation. It's like creation is now falling apart. In the prophets of the Old Testament, they often prophesy and they show us a picture of creation falling apart. The sun falls out of the sky. The moon no longer gives light. The stars start to fall down. There's very many, many of these things. One in particular is in the prophet Joel. And Peter quotes this one on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2 of Joel, and he says, "The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon will be turned to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Just the verse earlier, "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire, billows of smoke. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Like God is pulling down the creation in judgment. Now he made it before in his goodness for us, but now he pulls it down in his judgment. It's a sign of judgment. Maybe you remember. Maybe you remember the plagues that came on Egypt. 10 plagues. And at the end of it, all the firstborn of Egypt died. The last plague of the Passover. The plague before the Passover was the plague of darkness. And for 3 days, not 3 hours, but 3 days, there was darkness over the whole land. and nobody could see. It was a sign of the end, that God's terrible judgment on Egypt was now here. The time when he would judge his enemies and deliver and save and redeem his people at the Passover was now here. So now, back to Calvary. Think of Calvary. God's terrible judgment has now come. God has come to judge his enemies. The time of the end is here. But the amazing truth is that judgment is falling not on the wicked Jews and Romans who were crucifying Jesus, but that judgment was falling on Jesus himself. Because now God hid his face from his son. The light of God's favor now no longer shines, but he judges Jesus. How seriously God takes sin. When the sin of the world was laid on Jesus, God judged him. God didn't say, since it's you, I'll spare you. Since you're my only beloved son, you can go free. No, he judged even him. And the good news of the gospel, Habana and Gemma, Laijili, Kwasi, Nikwemba, because Jesus took this punishment on him, we can be delivered. Jesus is the one who dies, and we who believe in Jesus go free. So like at the Passover, darkness and death came on the Egyptians, and Israel went free as a lamb was sacrificed for them. For us who believe in Jesus, darkness and death came on Jesus, and he is our Passover lamb, so that we are redeemed. The price is paid for us, and we now go free. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of darkness. Jesus said, there is darkness and gnashing of teeth and anguish. Or Jude, in his letter, wrote about the place of deepest darkness, that the angels who sinned are being kept there in judgment, and that the false teachers, but also it's true, those who haven't believed in Jesus. Now Jesus cries out his last, the curtain is torn down from top to bottom, and now you're welcome. Now, the sign is this, that sinners are now welcome to enter into the presence of God himself. God welcomes us into his house. You see, it's from top to bottom. It was about 9 foot, something like that, about that high. It was too high for any person to tear from top to bottom, but it was God who was doing it. So now we come and feast. We come to the table of the Lord. We come and fellowship with one another, but with our Saviour himself and with God. Do you enjoy fellowship with God? Jesus died to bring us into this fellowship with God. Are you using that? Are you coming? Are you seeking him? Are you turning away from your sins? Or are you putting that curtain back up? Are you sewing it together? Continuing in a life of sin, when Jesus dealt with sin, it's like you're pushing God back into his house and saying you don't want to enter in there yourself. Well, let's think of Jesus himself then, secondly. Verse 34, here's what he cried out. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it says he cried in a loud voice. He was calling attention. He wanted people to hear. And these are actually the first words of one of the Psalms. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that psalm is a long prophecy of the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. We read out some of it last week. Many of the things which happened are predicted in that psalm. As we read about the drink he was brought, as we read about How people mocked him and laughed at him, as we read about the great pain he suffered, as we read about his clothes being divided. Those things are in the Psalms, and especially in Psalm 22. So Jesus is telling us that it's all under control, that he is doing the Father's will. He's accomplishing all that the Father gave for him to do. But also think of the cry itself. And what a terrible cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's still trusting in his Father. He's still doing his Father's will. But now, what a terrible place he has to go to in that will. What terrible things he has to endure. It's like a deep, deep ocean. We can't get anywhere near the bottom of it. What did it mean for Jesus to be forsaken by his Father? Now his Father shows him only darkness, deep darkness in his soul. Now he can't be shown favor. He can't be shown his Father's pleasure, because he's carrying the weight of sin. And the Father does not fellowship with sinners. No, he pours out his wrath and anger on him. Now the psalm itself gives us the answer to the question. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "But you are holy, you who reign upon the praises of Israel." It's because God is holy, he turns his face away from his own Son, who is now counted as a sinner, though there was never any sin in him. Now Jesus experiences hell upon the cross. All through Jesus' life, he had been so close to the Father. The psalm says, "Even from my mother's womb, even from when I drank at my mother's breast, you were my God and I was with you." But now the Father turns his face away. Well, the good news is that Jesus carried on in these sufferings right to the end. We see the people, verse 35 and 36, and what they said about his cry. And we see they didn't really understand it. But he carried on to the end. And verse 37, "With a loud cry, he gave his final breath." The other Gospels tell us the words he spoke. First of all, he cried out, "It is finished." Great cry of triumph, cry of victory. As he died, he achieved victory, because his death set his people free from eternal death. But then finally, he cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was abandoned by his Father on the cross, but only for a time, whilst he paid for sin. And then at the end, as he died, he was still trusting in God, and God was still his God. And he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The Bible then tells at this time the veil was torn down, verse 38, and there was an earthquake. And all things now were brought to completion. And all things now began to be made new. As Jesus looked ahead to when he would rise from the dead on the third day. Cry of victory, and now a cry of rest, having done his work. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 35 and 36, there are those who are standing by, those who are watching. They heard his cry and they said, "He's calling Elijah." Or I'll say Elijah, as that's the way you say it. Now, the belief of many of the Jews was that Elijah was going to come first. That when God sent his Christ to bring the great victory, that Elijah would come first. And that's what the Old Testament said. But they'd misunderstood it, and they thought it meant the literal Elijah. That the very same man who had preached in the desert, who had been a very humble man, who had done great things and called God's people back to faithfulness when God's people had been going astray and he brought them back. They thought that same man would come. But actually, what the Old Testament had been teaching, well, there'd be a new Elijah. And that was John the Baptist. And he had already come. But that was their thinking. And when they heard Jesus crying out, they said, oh, he's calling for Elijah to come now. Now, it's not clear if they were mocking him, if they were saying, well, look, he's almost finished. He's almost in death now. And still he has this delusion. Still he thinks he's the Messiah. Still he thinks maybe Elijah will now come at the last minute and pull him down. Or perhaps, remembering his miracles, remembering his teaching, remembering the great things he'd done, perhaps these were not some of the mockers, perhaps these were still some who had some hope that Jesus was the Messiah. Still they had their confusion. They didn't understand he had to die. They didn't understand that Elijah had been already. So it's either mocking or misunderstanding. But Jesus is so alone here. Whatever they're saying, it's of no help to him. It's foolish, mistaken, some way. But how about us? Isn't it time our ignorance ended? Isn't it time we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? We see him as the Savior who died for our sins. Not to bring us glory in this life, but through washing us to make us fit for that glory of the life to come. Glory begins in our spirits now and in our service to God in the world. But the true glory comes when he raises us from the dead. Have we ended our time of ignorance and misunderstanding and foolishness? Well, look at the Roman centurion, verse 39. So he's some kind of captain. He's leading a number of soldiers. A centurion, that refers to 100. Maybe somewhere around that number, but a good number of soldiers. And he's someone who has often seen men crucified. He's often seen men put to death in this shameful and horrible way. And he knows what it's like. But he sees Jesus die, and he sees something very different. He sees something glorious in the way Jesus dies. He actually sees a king. And he cries out, surely this man was the Son of God. He hears the way he cries. Perhaps he sees the earthquake too. He must have done, mustn't he? And he must have seen the darkness for 3 hours. And he puts it all together. And he understands something of it. He sees what's written above the cross, that Jesus was being crucified for being the king of the Jews. And things come together in his mind and he says, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, whether he said it with true faith, whether he was born again at that moment, whether he now trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, that's hard to say. But we know the words he cried out at this time. He testifies that Jesus did not deserve to die, and that Jesus was the great king sent by God. Remember, as we studied the book of Mark, it's Mark's great question, who is Jesus? There's different answers in Mark, and Mark is challenging you and saying, who is Jesus? Now as Jesus dies in shame and nakedness and pain, still there's a captain, to testify to you. He is the Son of God, just like Mark said, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, that he's the Son of God. Do you believe it? Are you willing to follow Jesus as the Son of God? You don't see him now, and maybe there's shame and pain. Yes, there will be in following Jesus. But do you agree? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Last of all, verse 40 and 41, there's some women. They came down from Galilee, verse 41. They'd served Jesus there in Galilee. They'd looked after him. Out of their own pockets, they'd paid for his needs. The food, places to stay, they'd provided for. And they'd come even now to the cross. They'd carried on, even to the bitter and shameful end, following Jesus. And now their names are honoured. They're here in the Word of God for everyone to read and remember. To these women, it doesn't seem that they had important positions in life. Doesn't seem that they were the husbands or wives. Sorry. Doesn't seem that they were the wives of very important people. But they are honored, and God remembered them because they were faithful to Jesus to the end. It doesn't matter who you are in life. If you are faithful to Jesus in the position he gives you, then God will honor you before the whole world and before all the angels on that day of judgment. Just be faithful to him. Be faithful to Jesus, even to the cross. Whatever crosses he gives you, be faithful even to those. And you will be remembered as these were. Well, Mary Magdalene, she was a woman. She'd had seven demons in her, and Jesus drove them out. Now, with the others, there's some debate about who they were, because other Gospels give us some other names, and who is who. But we know for certain that the mother of John, the apostle, and James was there. We know for certain that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Now, some people think Salome was the mother of John, the apostle. And it's even possible that Mary, the mother of James, is also Mary, the mother of Jesus. Many, many people had the same names in those times. But these are the women, and they follow Jesus even to the shame and death of the cross. And now they are remembered. So here's the cross then. And we've looked at it from five points of view. We've seen what God the Father was doing. We've seen what Jesus was suffering. And we've seen the reactions of those standing by, of the women, of the Roman centurion. Here is God the Father being satisfied. It's the way being opened because of the sufferings of Jesus. Here is how Jesus loved us. If we'll confess also that he's the Son of God and turn from our sins and follow him despite the shame and the sorrow, then the way is open for us also into fellowship. And we who have believed in Jesus and been baptized and joined the church, let's remember that as we take the Lord's Supper now. Let's remember and let us renew our vows. Let's promise again before God to be faithful to the end as he helps us and as we serve him.